Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here tonight with my good friend and partner, Tommy Moore, who is the gospel preacher at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We want to welcome you to the program tonight. And we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, and I want to give you the number. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We would like to hear your comments. We would like to hear your questions. And if you have something that you need to talk about, if you disagree with something that is said here, we especially encourage you to call. Our motto here has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. We also would encourage you, if you're having any trouble, if you're on the outside perimeter of the radio broadcast, you might turn on your computer and go to www.keqx897.com, or you can go to harrisandmoore.org. Either one of those, you can. They've got a great new website set up here at the studio, and you can hear it loud and clear. And we have listeners from all over the United States that have called in, and they are listening on that website now. So if you have a question, call 254-445-2473. Now, Tommy and I, for about the last 2 weeks, and this will be the third week, have been talking about the conversion of Saul. And the reason that we have been talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is this is one of the greatest examples that we'll find in the Bible of how to become a Christian. One of the things that makes it so interesting is that Saul of Tarsus became known as who we know now as Paul the Apostle. One of the most influential Christians in the first century. But he wasn't always that way. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a man that fought bitterly against the church, fought bitterly against Jesus Christ, fought bitterly against the Christian way of thinking and the Christian way of worshiping, because he was a dedicated and a devoted Jew. And he was guilty of actually being responsible for the death of several people that were actually Christians. But then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He was not converted there, but we did find out on that road to Damascus, did we not, Tommy, that he actually saw Jesus Christ. He actually spoke to Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus Christ. He confessed Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And then he was sent into Damascus, and there he repented and prayed for 3 days, and yet he still was not converted, and he still was not a Christian. This is one of the great things that we learned here in the last couple of weeks, was that his faith alone did not save him. And let me repeat that. His faith alone did not save him. Jesus told him, you go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. And we saw what he had to do. Now, one of the hard problems that Saul of Tarsus had, Tom, was the fact that he was very, very prejudiced against Christianity and for the religion of his fathers.
Exactly, and he was so prejudiced against Christianity that he was involved in persecuting the church. You know, one of the great things we learn from this, David, is that if you really want to know how to be saved, we need to go to the Bible and look at Bible examples of how people in the first century were saved. And this is just one example. There are many other examples in the book of Acts that show us how people in the first century became children of God, how they became Christians, how they became saved. And as you just mentioned, it was not because he believed only or because he said some sinner's prayer, but there were steps that he had to go through, and he went through all of these to become a child of God. But we see here that prejudice gets us in a lot of trouble.
No doubt.
It causes us to we come in with preconceived ideas about how we ought to be saved or not saved, or how we view various religions and various things. But prejudice is not only a issue concerning one's color of skin, but also in regard to religion and also regarding God's holy word.
Right. A lot of people have got this idea that they know what God wants them to do without having ever read or without having ever seen the evidence of what God wants them to do. And that's the reason that our motto is what it is. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, when you compare the two, there's really no comparison.
That's right. You know, and how can anybody really discuss religion intellectually or logically if they've not even read the Bible much? You know, we've got a lot of people out there who have their ideas, what I feel in my heart about religion, but they really cannot talk intellectually about religion because they don't know God's book.
Right.
That's about religion. You know, and so how in the world can people really discuss these things in an intellectual way?
Well, it's interesting that you even brought that up, because I, several different occasions I had people tell me, Tom, I read the Bible one time.
Yeah. Oh, really?
I read the Bible one time, and that's kind of holding it up there as a shield. Yeah, I have seen what all is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Tom, I don't know how many times you've read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible over and over and over again. And every time I read this thing, I find more good knowledge and information that God wants us to know. It's in that book. Everything that we ever wanted to know about life and godliness, it's all there. And when somebody tells me they have read the Bible one time, it kind of reminds me of a mechanic working in a mechanic shop that says, you know, I read the mechanic manual one time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, did you ever go back to make a reference in that manual as to what you were supposed to be doing when you were working on something? And this is what we have here. It's a reference book on life.
You know, I also am reminded, you remember, I know you remember old Nancy Pelosi when she was voting for this healthcare system, and they asked her if she's ever read the document on it, and she's never read it, and yet she's voting for it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there are a lot of people today who are claiming to be religious and want to do things according to God's will, they say, and yet they haven't or have read it once, the Word of God. My friends, that's not enough. You have heard what men have had to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say, and let's hear what God has to say about how a person becomes a child of God. That's what we're talking about today.
What a lot of people misunderstand about the Bible is the power that is in the book, the power that is in the Word. And that's what we're going to consider this afternoon. And we're still dealing with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we want to look at the power of this gospel. And I want to read this passage in Acts chapter 9 and encourage everyone out there that's got a Bible to read it with me. I'm just going to read 9 little verses here. But I want you to notice the power of the gospel here, because we're talking about converting one of the most unlikely candidates that man will ever consider to be one to be converted.
A murderer.
Yeah, a murderer. And what makes this conversion of Saul so important is you've heard it said, I've heard it said, I'm just not good enough to be saved. I'm just not good enough to be a Christian. Now, if there ever was a guy that could be able to say that, it would be this fellow Saul of Tarsus.
Exactly.
And so we see the power of the gospel. After he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the light that he saw. He was told, and he asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? It was then, after that confession, that he told him, Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, he said, you go into the city, and there it shall be told you what you must do. That's in verse 6. Now, in verse 9, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and then entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared unto you in the way as you came. He has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now here we see the power of the gospel.
Exactly. You know, and we know that the gospel was preached on that day because he was baptized. Now, why was he baptized? Evidently, Ananias had told him the rest of the story because Jesus told him earlier, it was going to be told thee what thou must do. Mm-hmm. And so what has he done now? Well, to complete his conversion process, he had to also be baptized. And we know that he was in a penitent state because in verse 9, he was not eating and praying. He was penitent. And then Ananias comes and tells him something else that he had to do, and that was to be baptized. David, that's powerful gospel. Here's a man who was a murderer, and yet the power of the gospel changed this man. And that tells us that any man today can be changed if they will go through the same process that Saul did.
You got to be willing. You got to be humble. You got to be in a state of mind that is non-prejudicial.
That's right. He had to get over that big hump.
He sure did. And it was a big, big hump.
You know, there's a lot of people today, David, have humps like that. For example, their family. Mm-hmm. How many times have you heard people, when their family might belong to another religion or have a different idea, they're not willing to make the change because of what their mom and dad did or grandma or grandpa did? They are prejudiced in that sense and will not make the change. What if Saul would have been that same way? Well, I can't give up my father's religion because what would it do for my father? Well, he got over that prejudice and became obedient to the gospel. That's the power of the gospel.
Right. Well, you know, it kind of reminds me in a situation today and the power of this gospel. I have two excellent examples of men that I know. One man said that he could not obey the gospel as long as his mama was living because it would just absolutely kill her.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was of some denominational body and it would just absolutely kill her if he did this.
What if he died first?
Exactly. And so he didn't obey the gospel. He would not be baptized for the remission of his sins. And then I know another man, know him very well, know him personally, who was raised up in this denominational world, and he got drafted into the army, got sent overseas, and when he came back, he obeyed the gospel plan of salvation just like Saul of Tarsus did. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be saved. And when he told his mama about it, she said, I'd just as soon you've been killed overseas as to do something like that. Now, the power of the gospel caused him to overcome the prejudicial nature of even his mama, who did not want him to obey the gospel, which if he did, it would show her that he believed actually what was in the Bible rather than what some man had been telling her all of her life.
That's right. And if he chose not to, for the sake of his mama, he would never be able to have any kind of impact, hopefully, to get his mama to do the right thing also.
Right.
You know, one thing we learn about this, David, is that God is no respecter of persons, Romans 2 and verse 11, because he expects everyone to obey the gospel, whether you're a horrible murderer, whether you're a moral person just confused about religion, whether you're black or white, male or female, rich or poor, God expects everyone to do the same thing to become a child of God. And that is what? Obey the gospel.
Well, this guy, Saul of Tarsus, was so bad that even Ananias, after Jesus had spoken to him, even Ananias tried to talk Jesus out of his gut. Jesus, you don't know this guy. He's
bad. You gotta be kidding me, man.
He's bad to the bone here. And Jesus said, no. Said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him. You go and you tell him what he needs to do in order to become a Christian. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we find the actual power of this word. Now, a lot of people discount the power of the word of God, but it has the power to change mean, belligerent men into humble, loving fathers and husbands. That's what it has the power to do. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul would say this about the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation. Now, that word means something, doesn't it?
That's right. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. And so what Paul is in essence saying here, it is God's dynamite. It is powerful, his word. How powerful was his word in the very beginning of time? God spoke and all things were created. That's power, the power of God's word. How powerful is the gospel? It's powerful enough to save a man like Saul of Tarsus. You've heard probably the story, there was an article written about the meanest man in Texas. There's a story about this man who went to the penitentiary. While he was in the penitentiary, he killed two men in the penitentiary. But this man was confronted with the gospel. He obeyed the gospel by believing in the Lord, repenting of his sins, confessing his name, being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of his sins. And he now has done a great work in converting men in prison to the true gospel of Christ. You realize how powerful the God's Bible is, the Word of God is, when you see the change in men like Saul and men like this meanest man in Texas. It is powerful, and we have to obey it to be saved.
Exactly. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. Now, we brought up the fact that you cannot be saved by faith only, because the Bible teaches that you cannot be saved by faith only. And now we are seeing that what we have to do is be obedient to the gospel. We have to obey the gospel. What exactly does that mean? We can look at what Saul of Tarsus did, and we can find out exactly what it means to obey the gospel. Won't you tell us again, Tom?
The gospel is to believe, to hear, to repent, to believe, to repent, to confess his name, to be baptized. Immerse in water for the remission of your sins. And you know, it's interesting that in Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 16, I'll come up to it in a minute, but he tells us that we've got to believe this gospel. And he tells us that the gospel, in essence, represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how does one obey that? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that we're buried with him into his death, and then we're raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we need to realize that when we're baptized, we're partaking symbolically of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's significant in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized, if you've not partaken of his death and his burial and his resurrection, then you have no hope of eternal life. And that's the essence of the gospel. Now, the gospel is really the whole Bible, but that's the very foundation. Everything revolves around the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have any at all. Matter of fact, if there was no resurrection, doesn't Paul tell us in First Corinthians 15 that we're all men most miserable?
Yeah, most to be pitied.
That's right.
Most to be pitied. The point that we're trying to make here, and the point of Saul's conversion here, is the fact that it's not just faith alone, although faith is very, very important. You cannot be saved without it. You cannot please God without it. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But then without repentance, you can't please Him either, because Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, Jesus tells us how important confession is. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then he tells us how important that baptism is. We are baptized into Christ, and it's for a reason. It is for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And so when we have those sins washed away, then we can stand before God Almighty, pure and holy and acceptable in His sight, where He will add us to the body of the saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So without these steps, without this obedience to the gospel, we have no hope of salvation.
That's right. That's the gospel that Saul obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and if you have a question or comment or disagreement, please call us at 254-445-2473. And we need to realize how important it is for us to obey the gospel. David, if we do not obey the gospel, we have no hope of eternal life, do we?
No, we don't. We don't. And regardless of what men have said.
That's right.
You know, here in the Bibles, and for those of you who have your Bibles open, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, I want you to read this with me. We've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to this. This is what God has to say. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them? Well, the fact is, those that do not obey the gospel cannot go to heaven.
That's right. Exactly.
That's the point that he's making here.
Exactly. And you know what also Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, and beginning in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now notice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, if you do not obey the gospel, you're going to be punished everlastingly.
From the presence of the Lord.
That's right.
That is far removed from the Lord. Because of a lack of obedience to God's gospel. And it's very simple. It doesn't make any difference what men have said. What really actually makes all the difference in the world is the fact that God has said. And when we just throw all of this prejudicial stuff away, when we take everything out of our head that man has put there without authority. Now, if man has put it there with the backup of God's word, we may have something. But when we get rid of everything that is a preconceived idea of what a person needs to do in order to be saved, then we look at the Bible. And we start from scratch. We're going to find that obeying the gospel is absolutely essential in order for one to be saved.
And so when we hear people, David, who talk about, well, all you can do is say the sinner's prayer or believe in the Lord Jesus, then we see that's coming from a preconceived idea of prejudice, because we've seen very clearly that this is not what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm.
It teaches us that we must obey. There's action on our part that's required that we be saved.
Right. Well, we have a caller that has called in, and we have their question here. They didn't want to come on the air. But the question is, Do you have to be baptized to be saved, part one, or confess your sins to men to be saved, or both? Now, it's a very interesting question, because in order for us to answer this, all we've got to do is look at the example that Saul of Tarsus gives us here. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a sinner. There's no one that can deny that. Saul of Tarsus had been a murderer of Christians. And there in chapter 9, what we have been studying in chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus the Christ, saw the light, spoke to Jesus himself, and he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Why did he do that? Because Jesus told him, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. "I am Jesus the Christ whom you persecute." Okay, so he knows he's Jesus. And now he believes him that he is Jesus. He confesses him as Lord.
So at that point, he has believed in Jesus and confessed his name. But what's significant then, David, is what he's then told to do by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's already believed in him. He's confessed his name. And then Jesus says in the latter part of verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So there was still something yet for him to do to be saved, to be pleasing in the sight of God.
So right here we see that his belief, his faith, will not save him. Jesus told him it won't save you. You go into the city. There's something you've got to do. It'll be told you there what you must do.
And let me add, it won't save you by itself.
No.
It will save you in conjunction with the other requirements that God has given,
mm-hmm.
and he's about to tell Saul what those requirements are.
Right. And this is a very good question, because this is where a lot of people are confused. A lot of people are confused because they have been listening to what men have had to say. This silly sinner's prayer that just keeps cropping up over and over and over again. We have people, hundreds, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people that believe in this sinner's prayer, and the sinner's prayer is not even in your book.
Yeah, in every conversion account in the book of Acts, where did you ever see any preacher, any apostle, or the Lord Jesus himself say, "Recite this prayer and you shall be saved"?
If that were possible, if that was acceptable to Jesus Christ, all he would have said to Saul of Tarsus right then, "Saul, give me the sinner's prayer. Repeat this and you will be saved." No. He sent him to a gospel preacher so that he could be told what to do. And that gospel preacher then was given the words by Jesus Christ and told him what to do. We have those words recorded in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. But even before we get there to the words that he had not yet done, we want to look and we want to see again what we just read just a moment ago.
But before you do that, let me mention one
okay.
thing. This is a hard thing for people to accept,
mm-hmm.
because they've been hearing something different all of their life.
Right.
And again, that's a prejudice that you're going to have to overcome, just like the prejudice that Saul had to overcome to be willing to accept the very thing that he had been denouncing all of his life.
Mm-hmm.
It was a hard thing to swallow. And a lot of people are having a hard time swallowing this because they've heard something different all of their life. Now, remember, we're telling you what the Bible says. Open it up and keep looking at it as David tells us the rest of the story.
Okay, so at this particular point, he has believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has confessed him as Lord. And now what he needs to do is repent. And we see the repentance taking place because in verse 9 it says he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat, neither did he drink. And then in verse number 11, Jesus told Ananias, "He's up there praying, Ananias. He's been 3 days praying." Do you suppose he might have come up with some kind of a sinner's prayer at this time?
Well, you know, if he was, why did he send Ananias to tell him something else to do? He was praying because there was something left for him to do because the Lord told him, "I'm going to tell you what it is." He hadn't told him yet, but he was fixing to send Ananias to tell him.
And the significant question that has been asked here was asked by Saul of Tarsus himself. He said, "Lord, What would you have me to do? And that is the question that every sincere individual that wants to go to heaven ought to be asking, just like this sincere caller that called in. What must I do here? Do I need to just believe and be saved? Do I need to confess and be saved? We need to do what Paul did and become Christians like Paul.
That's right. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's that view of sinner's prayer that people are always... That seems like the right thing to do. It's what I've always been told to do. But the rest of that verse says... There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Right.
That's the way it's going to go for us if we're only doing things like we've always heard, what we've always believed.
Mm-hmm.
What we need to do is what the Saul of Tarsus did on this very occasion.
So then, as we sum this up, as we see here, he has been praying for 3 days. He has repented. He has confessed. He has confessed Jesus as Lord. He believes with all of his heart that he has been talking to the Son of God, and yet he's not saved yet.
That's right.
In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, this gospel preacher, Ananias, with the very words that Jesus gave him to tell him in verse number 22, in Acts chapter 22, in verse number 16, I'm sorry, I had it backwards. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, he says, "And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now, here is the purpose for this baptism. The fact of the matter is, for 3 days he prayed, and he could not pray away his sins.
You can't be saved in your sins, can you?
You cannot be saved in
and
your sins.
And how did Ananias tell him to have his sins taken away?
Arise and be baptized and have them washed away in the baptismal waters.
Sinner's prayer won't do that.
Sinner's prayer will not do it. If it could have done it, it would have done it for Saul of Tarsus.
And he would have not told him that there's something else for you to do.
Exactly. And so here we have the question asked, what would you have me to do? The answer is given, and the answer is in the Bible. It is not in men's words and men's wisdom. We're up against a break. We're a little bit long on this segment, but we want to encourage you to call in 254-445-2473. If you got a question, if you got a comment, and we will answer your question with a Bible verse and with biblical wisdom, not the wisdom of man. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Blessed are you.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, "And good things will happen." Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," he says, "but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Brethren, we have met to
worship. Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. We're thankful that you're in our listening audience tonight, and we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, 254-445-2473. We've already had two callers tonight that didn't really want to be on the line, and that's okay, but we would much rather, if you would be willing, to go ahead and ask us these on the air, because the people who are listening would also like to hear your questions. And so if you'd be willing to do that, we sure would appreciate it. And I believe it makes the show so much better when we have your comments or your questions concerning our topic at this time. We're talking about the conversion of the Saul of Tarsus and how so many people in our world today are really confused about salvation. Now, if we want to learn how to be saved, the best way to do this is by always going to the Bible examples of conversion taking place. And that's why we're looking at this conversion of Saul. Saul, we remember in verse 5 of chapter 9, he heard the word of God. He heard Jesus. He then believed in him in verse 6. He confessed that Jesus was the Christ in verse 6 also. And then verse 9, we're seeing him repenting. And then verse 18, he was baptized. And then the parallel passage that we left off with when Paul was explaining his conversion, he told us that Ananias told him, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And so Ananias told Paul, if you want to complete this process of conversion, then you're going to have to be baptized, because that is what washes away your sins. And friends, today that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to complete this process to have our sins washed away, and that does not include the sinner's prayer. It includes much more than that. Now remember again, this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd like you to call us at 254-445-2473. Now, David, it's vital for us to obey the gospel message, isn't it?
It is absolutely vital as it can be. And when we're talking about obeying the gospel, we're talking about doing the things that you just spoke about. We're talking about doing the things that we just read about here that Saul was a part of. Saul was converted not after he believed only, not after he repented only, not after he confessed only, but after he did those things and then was baptized for the remission of his sins, for the forgiveness of his sins, having all those sins washed away and coming up out of that water like a newborn babe, just sinless as he could be. That is obeying the gospel. And you read the passage just a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7, 8, and 9, where it says, "For those that know not God and obey not the gospel, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, friends, you can't get any more plain than that.
That's right.
If you don't obey the gospel, you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, when you're talking about from the presence of the Lord, you're talking about absolute outer darkness. Outer darkness. That's what Jesus said to that one talented man that was a sinful individual. He says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness."
And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Now, outer darkness is that place farthest removed from light. The farthest removed from light. You want to be in outer darkness, you're going to be the farthest removed from light. we know that God is light because 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us so.
And God is light. No darkness at all.
No darkness at all. But he is light. That's and right. So in order to be cast into outer darkness, you're going to have to be cast out there just as far removed from God as you can possibly be. Now, out there, there will not be God to hear your often screams for mercy, because there'll be no mercy out there.
That's a scary proposition.
It's absolutely as scary as it can be, and God intends it for it to be scary.
That's why we have the warnings, and that's why God is so loving that he has given us the remedy.
Mm-hmm.
He's given us a way out of that outer darkness, and that's to obey the gospel. Now, why would anybody want to take a chance on going there when all they have to do is the simple process that Saul went through? It's not painful. It's not all that difficult. It's just a matter of obeying the gospel.
Right. Now, you know, we've talked about this, and we've talked about the power of the gospel. We've talked about the power of God's word. We've talked about people wanting to hold up faith only as their shield against the power of the gospel. It won't hold up. But there's another shield that a lot of people like to hold up, and it's their own morality. And you've heard this. You've heard people say, well, you know, I do good things. As a matter of fact, we had a caller call in not too long ago, said, I love Jesus. Isn't that enough? Well, and the answer to that is no.
That's right, because Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, that's all you have to do, right? No. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
That's conditional, prefaced with that word if.
And did not Jesus also say in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Right, right.
That's a command. And if we're going to really love God, then we're going to do what he says. And part of that is obeying the gospel message.
Right. And it's not that difficult. But still, people want to hold up to their morality. There's a survey out there that I read not too long ago that says that about 60% of the Americans believe that every good person, regardless of whether they're a Christian or whether they're not, are going to be saved. And you cannot be saved if you're not a Christian.
That's right.
There are a lot of people who are good moral individuals that are Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not going to heaven.
That's right.
Because they're not Christians. I understand we got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your name and your question or your comment, please?
Not my name, but I'm here.
Okay, that'll be fine.
I was wanting to call a while ago about whether you've got to repent your sins or be baptized, and you just finally said you have to be baptized.
Yes,
to wash
you do.
Away your sins.
You must
okay?
be.
Okay, now, a lot of, and I'm one of them, you sit there and you do good things,
mm-hmm.
like you said. You believe in God. You try to do everything you can right, but you know you still have faults. But that's still not enough. You have to be baptized to be saved.
Correct.
That was my original question, and I know Sam knows who this is calling. He's got caller ID. I'm no angel by no means, but I'm trying to get better.
Well, let me mention something.
Y'all got
to
any
you.
Advice? And well, I'll hang up, and y'all answer my question.
Well, before you hang up, let's talk about this for just a minute. Go ahead, there, Tom.
Well, you know, in Acts chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Cornelius, and the Bible describes this man how he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. So you would call this fellow, wouldn't you, a very good, outstanding man, a good citizen? And yet there's still something left for him to do. We see later on that Peter came and told him the same thing that was told Saul of Tarsus. that he had to believe. Now, we realize that we're all going to sin and fall short of God's glory. But what we need to realize is when we become a Christian by being baptized and contacting the blood of Christ, that that blood, even though we make mistakes, will continue to cleanse us as we're doing what the Lord says. You know, all of us have blunders in our life. But if we rely upon that blood, it will continue to cleanse us as we're doing the will of God. And that's why it's one of the reasons it's so important for us to be baptized, because that's where we contact the blood.
Right. And we were talking, after a person becomes a Christian by virtue of his obedience to the gospel, and that will get you started on the right way. It is then that we find in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, right here, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this is what you were talking about there, Tom. We reach the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, through the act of baptism. We are buried with him into death by baptism. And it is there that we reach the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we reach that blood, we have access to that blood by virtue of our obedience to the gospel. We walk in the light. Now, the light that guides us is God's word. And so when we find out what God wants us to do, that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus was asking, "Lord, what would you have me to do?"
Now, caller, does this clear anything up for you, or do you have any other questions about this, something we can add?
Does God want us to do, certain people to do different things? Or
no, God wants everybody to do the same thing, and those same things are found in the Bible. You know, if God expected
I've never read the Bible.
Well, that's the perfect place to start for you right there. You know, we really can't know what God wants us to do unless we read what he has written for us. And so, good friend, that's where we need to get started right there. That's where you need to start. If you want to change your life, and she mentioned how you wanted to get better on some things, it always starts with knowing what God wants us to do. And the only way we can know that is if we're studying the Bible.
Well, when you think you're, you know, for the most part, doing right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
all right, let me ask you a question with that regard. What makes you think you're doing right? Where do you get that information? What makes you think that what you're doing is right, or what
you,
I'm
you
doing
treat
is right?
Others like you would like to be treated.
Okay, where did you learn that?
I don't know.
That's from the Bible. You see,
I try to do that, but
okay.
I mean, I'm no saint. Like I say,
well, that's what the Bible
is, and he knows me real well.
Well, that's why we have to get back to the Bible, because it's going to help us, just like that principle just mentioned, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, that's a Bible principle. There's lots of Bible principles that if we'll incorporate in our lives, that's going to make us better people. And the most significant one and the most important one is that we become children of God, become a Christian, and that's what we've been talking about the last couple of days, our last couple of weeks.
You see,
I really love you guys' show. I mean, I've learned some and getting my attention.
Well, we appreciate that, and what we would like to do is to help you even more. And if you would be willing, after this show is over, if you will give us one more call, I'll give you my personal phone number and my personal address and a personal invitation to come and have a Bible study. I'll come to your house. You come to my office. You come to my house. We'll have a Bible study, and we'll see what exactly. We'll answer every single question that you ever had concerning religion and your salvation, and it will all come from this Bible, every bit of it.
And if you do not want to call, we can also converse by email or something. If you have a computer or something, we can also do it that way. And our email addresses are on our website. So we want to help you. And it sounds to me like you want to do the right things.
It wasn't easy for me to come back on the air, but I'm glad I did.
Well, I'm glad you did, too. And we pray that...
I'll be listening to you next week.
All right. Well, that's great. Appreciate
right.
your call.
Yeah, thank
appreciate
you for your
guys'
call.
Help.
We'll just call you John Doe.
There you go. All right. Thank you.
Okay. Great call. Great call. And he's got some of the very same questions, Tom, that many people out there in the listening area have, and yet they don't want to ask because they're afraid of the answer that they might get.
And a lot of times, like our caller, he has ideas about religion, but he says he's never read the Bible. And so that's the problem with a lot of people in our world. They have an idea of what is good or what we should be doing, but it's misinformation. And so, again, we got to get back to the Bible. And we've heard what men have had to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say. The Bible has all things, right, that pertains to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. First Peter, Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so it's important for us to get into the Bible and read it because that teaches us what to do.
Well, now, let's get back into what that last caller had mentioned. And a lot of people got this idea because somebody told them, not the Bible, but somebody said that morality was good enough to save them. And you can be a very moral person. You can do good to others. You can do all kinds of wonderful things. And your morality still will not save you. Now, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was a Jew, he earnestly believed that Jesus was an imposter, so he zealously tried to stamp out Christianity. I mean, he was working hard at it, Tom.
That's right. And you know, in Philippians 3, verse 6, it says he was, concerning the law of Moses, he was blameless.
Blameless Jew. And yet, Jesus told him, you're not going to heaven. He was blameless. Now, why? What was keeping him out? There was a roadblock in front of him and his salvation, and it was his obedience to God's plan of salvation.
That's right. You know, and to the Jews, he was a hero.
Mm-hmm.
He was an outstanding Jewish Jew in their religion, but he was wrong. Even though he might have been morally a good person, as the world would see it, he was still wrong.
Well, and this just really, really reemphasizes the fact here that a person can follow the code of men and be just as right according to man as man could have him be. But the problem is he's following the wrong standard.
That's right.
The only standard that we can follow, the only standard by which we can be absolutely, positively sure that we're doing it right, is God's standard.
You know, and a lot of people today have the mentality, well, I just feel that this is the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do what I think is right.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what, David? That is what is taught in the Humanist Manifesto. Humanism is atheism. And in the Humanist Manifesto, number one of the things it states is, you always do what you think is the right thing to do. Well, if a person thinks it's all right to kill someone, is that all right to do it? No. If you think it's all right to cheat on your wife, you think it's the right thing to do? No. You see, there is a way, again, which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And a lot of people today think they're living a good life and a moral life, just like Saul did, just like Cornelius did, but they were wrong.
Right. And I think Jeremiah said it as beautifully as anybody. He says, "Oh Lord, I know that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." It seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, wouldn't it be an absolute tragedy to think, because somebody told you that you were on the road to heaven, and then find out when this was all over, you were on the wrong road all the time, and you're just as lost as you could be.
You know, I'm reminded of Naaman the leper.
Mm-hmm.
You remember, he comes and he asks what he was supposed to do, and the prophet told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. But he said something like, "Behold, I thought that you would tell me to go do something else." He was thinking something else should be done and rejected what he was told to do to have his leprosy cleansed. Well, a lot of people are doing that very same thing. I thought, or I think, that just loving Jesus would ought to be enough. I think it ought to be just enough for me just to be good to other people. But that's not enough. We're going to have to do what the Lord says, and all of it to the best of our ability.
Well, when we try to rely on our own morality, on our own goodness, we're going to find that we are not in any way, form, or fashion acceptable by our own standards. And so we've got to look into this standard that God has set forth. And the question was asked just a moment ago by the caller. Does God save different people different ways? Absolutely not.
That's right. If he did, he'd be a respecter of persons.
He
right?
would be a respecter of persons. And we need to clarify that respecter of persons. And he tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 10 that he is no respecter of persons. And that what that means is that he is not partial to one person or to another person. Everybody is going to be saved the very same way.
Mm-hmm.
And it is through an obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. And so when we have the gospel given to us, we've asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus gives the answer, what more? What more could you possibly want?
And it's the same for every person.
Yeah. He didn't come up with a plan of salvation for this religious bunch over here. And then another plan of salvation for this religious bunch over here. And then another plan of salvation for this religious bunch over here. There is only one and only one plan of salvation that God has come up with. And it is applicable to every soul upon the face of this earth that has ever reached the age of accountability.
You know, David, that would be a very confusing thing, wouldn't it? Very confusing. But you see, the Lord says that he is not the author of confusion. Wouldn't it be a confusing thing if somebody teaches that's the way to be saved over here and somebody else teaches that's the way to be saved over here? But God's not that way. And so we've got to realize that God gives one plan for all people. And really, David, it's simple and it's plain and we can understand it if we just have the will to do it.
Right.
And that's the problem. People,
right.
Some people just don't want to do it.
And we've been talking about obeying God's plan of salvation. And it's interesting that you bring this up because the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9, tells us about obedience here. He tells us about Jesus Christ first. He says, though he were a son, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, he is the author, the one and only author, the one and only way of salvation is through an obedience to the word and the will of God that he has revealed to us in his Bible. And this is the reason we keep saying, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen, please listen to what the Bible has to say.
And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important for us to get over our prejudices, to quit thinking, well, I'm morally good person. We need to get past that and do what Paul did. He obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to have to do.
Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people out there that actually will take that first step and say, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the first thing that we've got to do. But then Jesus would even ask the question to those individuals who would do that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you even bother to call me Lord if you do not intend to do the things that I say? Now, doing the things that he says is obeying the gospel, obeying God's plan for mankind.
That's right. And, you know, getting back to what we said a moment ago about God being a respecter of person, having a different thing for some people to be saved than other. You remember when he was talking with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted to him. Worketh righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172 says, God's word is righteousness.
And Paul the Apostle brings this righteousness up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that we mentioned just a moment ago when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says, for therein, wherein? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, from the system of faith to your own personal faith. Now, I understand that we're just about out of time. Boy, this time rolls by fast, and I want to thank all of the great calls that we had tonight, and especially the man that called in, and we don't know your name, but we appreciate your call. It was a beautiful and a wonderful call, and if we can help you, we want to do that anytime that you get ready. And I'm going to sign off by saying God bless America and God bless our troops, and pass it right over to you.
And remember that the only way that we're going to be saved is to do what Paul did, to believe, to repent of our sins, to confess his name, be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's what the Bible says, and we'll see you next week.